matter what judgment you might bring, no matter what, you never give up. You never quit on us. And you are able to save to the uttermost. And we thank you. That's the kind of God you are. We ask that you would anoint this time as we open your word, God, be glorified in this place. We pray your anointing on Jason, Lord God. We pray, God, that he be faithful to the message you gave him. And that we would be faithful hearers, receiving the word with all diligence, and then studying to see if these things be so. God, we ask you be magnified in this place. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
But sometimes, there we go. So sometimes getting in the right frame of mind really kind of helps me when I study and stuff. And I'm kind of a happy guy, so it's tough. Lamentations has been breaking off kind of a big piece for me. You know, things are somewhat going good in my life today. I say today because I don't know what tomorrow brings. So let's go ahead and we'll open with some prayer. And we'll hopefully, anybody have a bad day today? Rough? Nobody? Wow. One in a row. I had a bad day. I haven't eaten yet today, so I'm starving. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that through your word, Lord, you share a part of your spirit with us, Lord. You share your heart with us and how you feel for us and how you care about us and love us, Lord. I thank you that not only are you willing to save me and to do all these things, but you want to be with me, Lord, that you care about me intensely. And I just thank you for your word, Lord, and I thank you that you give me this opportunity to share your heart with these people here today, that we can see a piece of you unfold in history and on the pages of Scripture, and that when we leave here, we would know that we are loved by God. So I just lift this time up to you. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to open your Bibles up to Lamentations. Lamentations is a quite interesting book. It's actually a poem. It's actually how they kind of arrange this poem is the first letter of every letter in the Hebrew alphabet. I don't know any letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so I'm going to say A, B, C. So he kind of arranges this in a poem form based on that alphabet, that first line from everything using that alphabet so that it can be memorized. This was something that I don't think God wanted to be forgotten. It's something that if you guys have ever struggled or gone through hard things in your lives, you know, I think God uses those as benchmarks for us. He uses those as a thing to think back, not to dwell on, but to remember where we came from and what we've done and how we've done it. So what I will do is I'll go ahead and read through the entire first chapter here, and then we'll get started. It says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. and how like the widow she is, who was great among the nations, a princess among the a princess among the providence, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheek. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her, and they have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest, and all her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The road to Zion mourn because no one comes to set feasts, and all her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh, and her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Are you guys starting to get a little bit of the, this is a bad day, right? I mean, we're not losing track of any of that. Her adversaries have become the master, and her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her because of her multitudes of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemies, and from the daughters of Dion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They flee without strength before the pursuers. And in the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem, remember all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hands of the enemy, with no one to help her, the adversary saw her and mocked her at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned grievously, therefore she has become vile, and all who honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. We'll stop there because it'll take me 6 hours to read the whole thing. But when I started going through this and I started, you know, reading all these things, I started to really think about why these things happen. And I, you know, one of the things I think, you know, God has blessed me with is an attitude of why. You ever have kids like that? You know, why? What are you doing tomorrow? Well, I'm going to go fishing. Why? Why are you going fishing? Well, because I like fishing. Why? Well, because fishing is calming. Why is fishing calming? Because nobody's asking me why while I'm up there. You know, it's important, you know, that it's just something that God's given me. And as I started reading through this and I started looking at, you know, these things, I started to think, how do these things come to pass? How do these things come to pass on Scripture? How do these things come to pass in our lives? Because I think there's a reason that God put Lamentations in the Bible. I think there's a reason that, I mean, I don't know, when I read through it the first time, I kept thinking, wow, that was great, but I don't know if I would put that in the Bible and save it for all, you know, everybody to read forever. You know, what is this really good for me? What does this really mean? And so as I started going through it, I had a lot of questions, and I started to write those questions down, and I said, why is God doing all these things? Why are these things coming to pass? And Lamentations is pretty much, you know, a sister book to Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah writing, and kind of the legend, or whatever you want to call it, goes is that after the city's destroyed, he writes Lamentations on Golgotha. And he's sitting at the place of the skull where Jesus is crucified, and he's sitting in one of these caves, and he's looking at the ruin of the city. And I started to, you know, kind of think about that, and he's sitting there, and he's kind of going through all the things that happened. That very first one, how lovely sits the city that was full of people. You know, it was a great place. It was a good time. This was God's holy and anointed place. This is God's city. And as these things are coming to pass, we start to think, well, what happened? You know, what happened to make them fall? What happened to, why is everything desolate? Why are all these things happening? And, you know, it's pretty hilarious that it comes down to one very simple thing, is that they did not worship the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, the only rule he really has for them is, you put no other idols before me. You don't put any other thing before me. I am to be your God, and you are to worship how many gods? None. Answer. That was you, Fritz. You were supposed to answer me there. They're not supposed to worship any other gods. He's supposed to have this, you're supposed to have all these things. And so as I'm going back through Jeremiah, and I start to see how the Israelites, I mean, I typed in the computer as I was kind of looking for some of this stuff, and I put, you know, the worship of other gods. And from like Genesis all the way through till Lamentations, all the way through, it seems like before they go into Babel, this is what Israel struggles with. Every time they turn around, they come out of Egypt, they bring gods out of Egypt. You know, Moses goes up on the mountain, and he's there for 40 days and 40 nights, and what do they do? Come on, you know. Reva, give me something. They build a golden calf, right? Good job. Right? So they build this golden calf and they start worshiping it. It's a problem from the day that God brings them out of Egypt. You know? And I think to myself, how could this be a problem to a people who just saw the Red Sea part? I just saw the Red Sea part. I'm coming across the desert. He's taking care of me. He's giving me good water. I see all these plagues, and I get to the one place where he's going to talk to the leader, and while they're gone, 40 days I make it, and I start worshiping a golden calf that I watched a guy make. I watched him pull it out of the fire and craft it. And I'm just like, yeah, God, smite these people. They're dumb. You know, they just don't get it, you know. They don't have a clue. And, you know, I love God that he's patient with me, and he lets me see and judge so easily in something here. But in my heart, he gives me time to work these things out, because there's been a lot of gods in my life. You know, there's been a lot of idols that I've set up, whether finances or money, whether they're success or my business or things that I've done. But it seems like there's been a lot of idols that I've had in my personal life. And the great thing about God is that at some point, he will tear those down. And I believe part of the lamenting that they're happening here is that this is what happens when we totally go against what God has for us. When God says, don't make any other idols. I'm to be your God. You're my people. Don't make any other idols. And they just do. And this is verse Jeremiah 2. It says, "What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me and have followed idols and have become idolaters?" You know, God's kind of, as he's talking there in Jeremiah, he's saying, what happened? What bad thing did you guys find in me that you have to go out and find idols to worship? Idols that don't talk, idols that don't breathe. How many times have you been saved by an idol? No, nobody gets saved by an idol. Come on. It's almost insulting. It's like the ultimate slap in the face, I think. As you're standing there worshiping God, seeing these amazing things God's done, the way he's saved me, the way he's, you know, brought me up and done all these things, and then to go over to my Buick or my car and say, "Hey, this is what brought me here. This is what got me. This is what, it's by the right hand of the 350 motor that all things are good." You know, it's just, I can only imagine that at some point God I think he's disgusted. You know, what have I done? What has gone on that you have followed these things? So that was my first question. What is going on? And the reality is that Israel is turned away from their God. Throughout Scripture, they've had a trouble with this. And when it says God chastens the ones that he loves, when he chastens them this time, they never go back. I don't know about you, but my dad only spanked me like 4 or 5 times my whole life, but I remember all of them. Because I was pretty sure I was going to die. It was so close. I was like, somebody stop him. He's got the eyes rolled in the back of the head. Fear has struck me in the heart. You know, I'm just like, this guy's crazy. He's not going to stop. But I don't think until that point, where on the other hand, my mom spanked me 15,000 times. Yeah, I was like, the last time, it was kind of funny. I'll tell this story. Yeah, the last time The last time my mom tried to spank me, I think I was like 15 or something. And I'm lipping off to her or something. So she goes, that's it, you're getting a spanking. And she tries to turn me over her knee, and I'm like, I'm not going over your knee. I'm like twice as big as you. And so she tries to continue to spank me, and I start laughing. And that just incited like rage in my mom. You know, I was like, so, yeah. And it was just kind of funny. But as, you know, my dad used to tell me, you know, stand right here. And I go, I don't want to stand right here. And I'd be bawling by the time I got there. I'd be like, I don't want to get this bacon, you know. But I was afraid. My dad had dealt with me severely enough that it kind of struck that fear inside my heart. And I think that's what's going on with Israel, is God's, you know, I've heard it 1,000 times and I never believed it till I had kids, but, you know, I don't want to spank you. I don't want to discipline you. I don't want to have this be the relationship. But if I don't do it, you're going to be way off track. If I don't do it now, someday I won't be able to do it and bring you back to me. Someday I won't be able to have a relationship with you, because you'll be so off in left field. And I think that's part of God's heart as he's doing this. And throughout Jeremiah, he says, I have a plan for you. I have this great thing for you. All you have to do is bend your knee and stop. Throughout the entire book of Jeremiah, he's like, Jeremiah is begging these guys, just stop. Repent. Come back. And, you know, even throughout all these things, he says, these things are going to happen, but if you stop, we can maybe try something new. If these things stop, we can come back. And just like many wayward kids, mom, right? It takes, for me, it took the world getting a hold of me a couple times, and they didn't stop. You know, the world doesn't stop. When you get in trouble out with the world and the world gets a hold of you, just like the Israelites, as they get conquered, it was brutal. It was extremely intense. It was a spanking that they didn't forget. And when they come out of this, when they come out of all this stuff, I don't think they ever struggle with idolatry again. They got their other problems, but idolatry is one that's hung up on the shelf as, don't ever do this or dad will freak. You know, it's like right up there. I mean, that's how serious it is. But as I started, so that was my first question. Why is all this happening? My second one is, why Jeremiah? You know, what's your plan for this guy? Why do you have him doing this? Why, you know, what made Jeremiah special? And in Jeremiah 1:7, I think God imparts to him something extremely special. It says, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. And do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this today set over you, over the nation. I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdom, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And I think when God touches his lips and gives him his words, he also does something in his heart. I think Jeremiah, because I kept thinking of all these things as these things are going down, as Jeremiah starts his ministry and he starts going through all this stuff, it's not really good for Jeremiah. Have you guys ever had to bring bad news to people? Nobody? Yeah. Bad news sucks. I would so love to come up to you guys and say, wow, you just won the lottery. Yeah, 10%, I'm just saying. You know, everybody gets excited, right, when we have good news. But when there's bad news, I don't think anybody really lines up for that. You know, I don't think anybody kind of jumps for joy for that. But as Jeremiah is touched and he is sent out by God, he is impacted in his heart to love these people intensely. And it's crazy. Why does Jeremiah cry? Why does he do all these things? I kept thinking, well, maybe it's his family or something. And it says, Jeremiah 12:6, it's for even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. So even his family didn't like him. The first letter he writes to the king chops up. He's like, I don't even want to hear this. The king don't like him. His friends and his the people around him, as he starts to preach and do these things, I can't remember, Jeremiah 26 or something, but it says, so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking, that all the words that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, the house shall be like Shiloh, and the city shall be desolate, without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Why? Why does he do this? I think, you know, there's the cool thing about being a prophet of God is I think that when God puts a part of you, but puts a part of him in you, you can't get it out. You know, he talks about that. He says, I'm done. I don't want to talk no more. I'm out. I'm ready to be done with this. I don't want to lament anymore. This is all bad. Everything's going sideways. But he says it's like fire in his bones. He can't help it. And I think as he's looking at these people, even though they hate him, even though they're dragging him up, even though they're getting ready to, you know, they want to kill him, I think he's heartbroken. I think he's bummed. And I think that's part of the lament that we see as he's writing these poetry, as he's bringing these things out, as he's weeping bitterly for his comrades, for the people that he loves. And I kept thinking, oh God, why? Okay, that's great, and that makes sense for me. You know, I kind of get Jeremiah, and I get that, you know, that he loves the people, and God gave him that heart and all these things. And I kept thinking, well, why? What does it mean to me? What does this have to do with my life? Why do I have to realize and study this? Why did you want me to remember this? Why did you make it in a poem form that would be easy to remember? And as I started kind of going over that, I remember there was another man who wept over Jerusalem. To me, you know, it's only poetic or God-letic. I don't know how you'd say that. but that he would weep. I don't know this to be true, but on the same mountain, you know, Jesus comes up as he's coming into Jerusalem, and he's about to toss all the money changers out. Some big stuff's about to go down. And it says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make your peace. So he's saying, the things that I have for you, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And I think, you know, as I was reading this, I started feeling like the lesson, the words that God is speaking through this lament as he's crying out and remembering all these things is, I don't know when my time's coming. And I think that God had something special for me. God had a plan for me. And God had a life kind of laid out for me, that I was supposed to be his son and he's supposed to be my dad, and we're supposed to live together in some kind of union. And as you know, as I started seeing Jeremiah weeping the same weep that Jesus did over the people, and I wonder how many times he wept. You know, I believe as he's going in, he's weeping over me. Here's another one. It says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that's what I know God wants for my life. That's what I know God wants for your life. And so I'm cruising around and kind of checking some other stuff out, and I found another place where Jesus wept. It's one of my favorite verses, one I memorized first. Jesus wept. It's a good one. But as he's coming to Lazarus' house, inside joke, I spelled Lazarus wrong on the notes one time, and Brian Daly busted me. So forever it shall be Lazarus. But as he's coming to Lazarus' place, he's coming in, and he's got a letter saying he's been sick, and he begins to weep for Lazarus as he has died. And the thing that I noticed about how and why God seems to weep is he begins to weep. I don't know, God's a pretty stable guy. He doesn't fret too much about the small stuff. You know, he seems to be pretty level-headed when it comes to how things are going to work. And he doesn't seem like he gets, you know, super emotional over things that aren't worth getting emotional for. And as he's sitting here crying for Lazarus, I've always kind of been like a little bit weirded out. I'm like, dude, you're about to save him. Like if I would have been cruising in, I'd have come in like, okay, everybody, you guys all sad? I got this. Everybody back up. Lazarus, come out. You know, I mean, I would have been excited. I'd have been ready to start, you know, dancing, and, you know, and if it does come to that. But, you know, Jesus is weeping, and I think, you know, and I say I could be totally wrong, but as I see Jesus weeping, I start to think he's weeping over things that he can't change. He's weeping over things that that are outside of the things that he wills, the things that he wants. As Jeremiah is weeping over the city, he's weeping over because he loves her. He did not want to see this happen, and they chose to do this. They chose to go down this road. As he's coming into Jerusalem, he's looking at the city that is his love, that's his city. And he's seeing all these things that the people have done with it, and he can't change it. And as he's coming to Lazarus, I think it's the same thing. He made Lazarus never to die. That was his original plan in the beginning. Jesus Christ did not intend for people to die. It was their choice to die. Lazarus sinned. It was a reality. And I think as he's sitting there, he's looking at his son going, man, it didn't have to be like this. It didn't have to go this route. It didn't have to kind of culminate this way. But I think the great thing about God is that he picks us up wherever he's at. And he says, because I love you, it's not going to be this way. Because I care about you and I've made a way for you, it's not going to be that way. But I say just some things as I was kind of going through here that, I don't know, I guess the questions never seemed to stop coming up, and they didn't seem for me. It just seemed like every time I kind of, as I was going through this, I asked why. It seemed like every time I found some kind of an answer, there was something else. And I don't know what you guys have on your plates today. I'm assuming, you know, when God grieves us, you know, what's the first question that comes to our mind? Why? Why me, God? Why does this have to happen? Why did I lose my house? Why did, you know, I get in a car wreck? And those are pretty small when you hold them up to why did my child die, or why did my spouse get cancer, or why did all these things happen? And we're going to get to that. You know, chapter 3 really gives me a whole lot of hope that even in our darkest times, God's got a plan. Even in our darkest times, God's got a way out. He's got a place for us to be. He's got a hiding place. I love that as Moses hides, you know. There's just a Jason-sized nook somewhere in Jesus that I can get out of the storm, you know. That's a pretty big nook. There's no laughing. George is like, I can get 3 Georges in a Jason nook. But I want you guys to see God's heart as we go through this. I'll continue reading here. And like I say, I feel like it's not just Jeremiah's heart being poured out on top of that mountain, but this has been God's heart from the very beginning. Verse number 9. Well, we'll go to 10. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nation enter her sanctuary, those who were commanded not to enter your assembly. And all her people sigh, and they seek bread and have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. It is nothing to you all who pass by. Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the days of his fierce anger. For above he has sent fire into my bones, and it overpowers them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands, and thrust upon my neck, and he made my strength fail. The Lord deliver me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. And the Lord has trampled underfoot my mighty men in my midst. And he has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled as in the winepress, the virgin daughters of Judah. For these things I weep, my eyes overflow with water, because the Comforter whom should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spread out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. And the Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against him, his commandments. Hear now, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. And I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city while they sought food to restore their lives. See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled and my heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, at home it is like death. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my troubles, and they are glad that they have done it. Bring on the day you have anointed, that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you, and do to them as you have done to me. For all have transgressed, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. I want you guys to realize the cost and the what happens when we sin. What happens when we go against what God has told us. It's not a pretty picture. If you were happy today when you came in here, I'm sorry this was the message. I'm sorry it's something that's sad, but I do believe it's something that is informative. If you continually trample on the blood of Jesus, eventually God will discipline you if he loves you. Eventually, you will taste bitterness in your mouth if you continue on those paths. The good news is, the reason why I think this letter is in here most of all is so that we can see and learn from others' mistakes. Repent. Today is the day of the Lord. Today is the time when this can be stopped. Before the full wrath of God is poured out, you can save yourself through the blood of Jesus Christ, that is. Like I say, I think it's one of the great lessons that we'll ever learn is that when we're screwing up and God tells us that we stop where we're at, turn around, and go back to him. If you can do that, everything else in the Bible is easy. Because God will walk you through hand and foot, one right after the other. Screw up, turn back. Screw up, repent. And I think, like I say, that's the moral of the story or part of that lesson. let's not make our lives a lament. We're going to have an opportunity later on to, I think, really kind of get the heart of some of those things in chapters 2 and 3. And like I say, after 3, I kind of want to throw the book away. But I know there's a reason for 4 and 5 too. But chapter 3 tends to be my favorite. But if you guys aren't or haven't or are going through things, come look me up. We'll pray. I don't know the exact struggle, or I don't even know if I could lead you in the right direction, but I can lead you to this. And I think through that, you can find your way from there. But let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get out of here. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you allow us to learn through others' mistakes, Lord. That you're patient with me through all the whys, Lord. And realize that Lamentations is for me. Lamentations is a book so that I don't fall into those same idle things, Lord. That I don't put other things before you. And God knows that I have. You know that I have. So I just ask, Lord, for forgiveness. And I ask, Lord, that as these people go out from here, Lord, that they would begin to analyze and look at their lives, Lord, and begin to see your chastening. And as they see your chastening, Lord, that they would repent, that they would change their ways. They would go away from those things that are bringing about calamity and craziness. And I ask, Lord, that, and I know that you are extremely patient, Lord. Be patient with us as we struggle through our sins, as we try to put our feet on solid ground. Give us wisdom, Father, to seek after you and to ask the right questions. And we just lift this time to you, Lord, and I just pray that just pray a special prayer for Al, that you would just watch over him, Lord, and keep him, and just be with us until we come back next time. In Jesus' name, amen.